Well, James chapter 4, please turn again your Bibles there as we continue our studies in this portion of God's Word. Thankful for the practicalities, for the straightforwardness of the Word of God. And again, we find here we're looking at a fairly narrow theme of a subject, speaking evil of one another, brethren. James tells us, verse number 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Let's bow together, please, and we'll ask the Lord's help as we come again around the Word. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, you have told us in your Word. Your Son himself instructed the disciples as he left to go beside to your right hand. That it is our duty as a church to teach everything that Christ commands. And so we pray, O God, that you give us just the humility that's required to really attend to the Word of God, that we be submissive to thy truth. And that, O God, as we consider this subject, we would store the Word in our hearts that we would not sin against thee, and that perhaps some would come to conviction of sin, and they would find renewed in their souls that need for Christ Jesus. And so bless us and keep us. Give us wisdom. Give grace in the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. And we will seek to give thee all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you come to verse number 11, you have really a very stark transition. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Follows after the matter in verse number 10 of humbling yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And some, again, I think incorrectly have suggested that James is just throwing out thoughts here and there without much in the way of direct connection. But I think what you see here is there is a very clear connection between verse 11 and that which precedes. For he's dealing with the subject of conflict in the church of Christ, using words in verse number one and two of war, killing, and fighting. Very stark terms that are used regarding what might happen in the church of Jesus Christ. And when conflict occurs in the church, the weapon of the tongue is always at use. Always. Somewhere along the lines, either as the cause of conflict or as the very operation of conflict itself, the tongue will be in use. That's partly the connection here. There is the fact that in this conflict, clearly James's readers have been engaging in speaking evil of their brethren. I think it's also worth noting that in this prohibition, James is also highlighting the danger of pride that comes out in our speech. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And that thought of exaltation actually stands in contrast to the words, speak not evil one of another. Because the sense there is of speaking down, either about or to your brother. And so to speak evil of your brother requires that you exalt yourself above them. And therefore, you're not practicing that grace of humility. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. The speech that we engage in is a reflection of where our heart is. And if we are quick to speak evil of our brother, that is indicating a heart that professes superiority to our brother. And that, of course, is very much against the will of God. I have two very simple headings as we think about this matter of the wars of words. I want to look at the matter of the sin that is forbidden. Just trace some of the language that's used here in James chapter 4 and give some expanding comments on that. And then we'll think about the reasons that motivate obedience. It's very simple. So first of all, the sin that is forbidden. Clearly it is a negative command here. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. So the sin that's being addressed here is that of speaking evil. That word itself is used in various ways in the New Testament. Turn over, please, to 1 Peter. We're just a few pages behind 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 12. The verbal form of this word is only used by James and Peter. Other words are used. The noun and the adjective is used by Paul. We'll see that in a minute or two. But the verbal form, the idea of speaking evil, is used by Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So immediately you're confronted with the fact that this manner of speaking is against others. They are here, the Gentiles, or here the unbelievers, are speaking against the believers, against the children of God. You've also got them over in chapter 3, verse 16, very similar words. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You get the same sense in that word. See, part of the reason I explain this is because the word that's used here is, it's a very simple word of speaking against. But our translators have put in the word evil in James chapter 4. And they do so, I think, with very good reason. You look back to 1 Peter 2 and the verse number 1. And you'll see the noun form there and the words, all evil speakings, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's an interesting group, isn't it? In light of what we've just seen in James chapter 4, he includes things like envies, malice. Really, the sins that James is dealing with are the same sins that Peter has to confront. See, what happens is when our heart is corrupt, the speech follows. Some people say, well, I can't control what I say. Yeah, you can. But it requires a deep internal work of God in your soul. Because our heart and the movements of our heart then express itself in our speech. But then go back, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So you've got this sense of evil speakings. But in 2 Corinthians 12, and the verse number 20, we have a list here. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes. And here comes the speech then. Backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And the word in the noun form that we have in James chapter 4 is that word backbitings. Let me just take it as it's found in its English form. It is to bite the back. It's a picture here, but it's a very vivid picture, isn't it? It has the idea of speaking against someone behind their back, unknown to them, but the thought of a bite. Now, children, you were taught very young, don't bite each other. Because to bite wounds, it's a very personal offense. You get some young children and they'll bite their sibling. That's a very person. You need to be very close in contact. And you leave a mark, scars. It's a very serious thing. And so what's being used, as our translators use the term backbiting, they're indicating the wounds that are caused when we speak against our brothers, against them behind their backs. Backbitings. That same term is used over in Romans chapter 1, the verse number 30. Somebody says backbiters, haters of God. And you'll note in both 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and also Romans chapter 1, it's included alongside things like envy and murder and debate and deceit. So you go back to James chapter 4, you see how fitting it is that this sin of speaking evil is included in the context of conflicts, fightings and killings in the church of Christ. That envy is not something that's contained inside. It bubbles over in speech and it causes wounds and turmoil in amongst the people of God. Let me remind you once more that James very much is bringing Old Testament doctrine to the Church of Christ. He leans very heavily upon Old Testament concepts. And so please turn to the Psalm 50. And the Psalm 50. Now in Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse number 16, a similar concept is given in the law of God. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. sense of speaking evil against the people of God. And in Psalm 50, and the verse number 20, it says there, "Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." Here's an Old Testament parallel. But what I want you to appreciate here is that such was violation of the covenant of God. Look back in verse 16. "But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and hast been partake with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue framest deceit. Thou sitteth and speakest against thy brother." Sitting in judgment and speaking against the brother. A mark, a sign of those who will not submit to the law of God. This is no trifling matter. Today we have been looking at the subject of murder. And Christ makes the point that if we say "you fool" or "raca," we're in danger of judgment. That our speech can be a manifestation of hatred that is akin to murder. And so we've this evil speaking, backbiting, wounding each other in the church of Christ. A mark of those who cast the word of God behind their backs. There's always a danger amongst the people of God that they underestimate the weight of the sins of speech. Oh, sexual immorality is so grotesque, clearly its consequences. Physical violence and murder, of course, is dreadful. But sure, no big deal if I use some words inappropriate at times. It's not really a big deal. Well, here we're seeing it's a big deal indeed. If you're still in Psalm 50, I want to draw your attention just to verse number 20 once more, that we draw a connection across James chapter 4. For there is this reference, "Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother." And the thought is of sitting in judgment and then speaking against the brother. And that ties in well with what James says. Go back to James chapter 4 now. We're really looking at this sin that's forbidden. We're just trying to expand your understanding of that. And you have there in verse 11 again, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother." Sometimes people look at this as two separate sins. But I think they're combined. And I say that because of the parallel in the next clause. "Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." So the evil speaking arises from evil sitting, sitting in judgment, and then speaking against your brother. There's an assessment made, a judgment made, and from that judgment then comes a speech that follows. So hope you're with me so far. Now, that's all well and good, but there are a couple of clarifications that have to be made. This does not mean, forgive a double negative here, this does not mean that we're never to speak anything negative. That's probably triple negative. It doesn't mean that we are never to speak anything negative about someone. Perhaps you've uttered a negative comment about society or someone in society or even someone in the church, and somebody says, "Well, that's not very Christian." It's not suggesting that it's always wrong to speak about someone else in a negative manner. It also, of course, does not mean that we're to make no judgment. We've looked at it different times in the Gospels and also in Romans about the matter that our judgment is to be just. We're to judge ourselves first. But there are times, of course, when it's important to make judgment. See, I don't want you to bind your conscience here that's really beyond the Word of God. For there are times we meet as a session, perhaps, and we're going to meet on Friday night, Lord willing. And we trust it's not the case, but sometimes we have to discuss discipline and sin in the church of Christ. We're not guilty of sin by speaking negative things about another member of the church. It's not a sin to do that. And there are times whereby you may seek counsel from a spouse or from a close friend or from the pastor or from the elders. You may seek counsel, and part of the counsel requires that you describe the sins of the other party. That's not necessarily a sin in light of this text. Let me give you three very concrete examples which require judgment
and negative speech.
Think of the Lord's words of woe to the Pharisees. Let me go back to Matthew 23. Such is the weakness of the first church. Now they have taken some of these verses and used them in a very incorrect manner. Well, here we see the Lord, without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, in speech, no guile in his mouth. And yet we find him speaking to the Pharisees. He says in verse number 11, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. I don't need to go on, you get the sense. These are very negative descriptions that are uttered in public. Hey, somebody might say, well, the Lord is not speaking against a brother here in the truest sense of the word brother. Remember James's thoughts. Remember the thought of Paul that in the nation of Israel, these were brothers also. The Lord's not violating Psalm 50. He's speaking against someone who's a brother nationally. There are times when we have to call out publicly the sins of people, religious leaders in the nations. Similar to that, of course, are Paul's warnings about false teachers. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here we're seeing Paul's warnings against false teachers. And this is, I believe, a very close parallel with what the Lord is doing in the Pharisees. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the verse number 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves, know what's coming, from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. So here is a description of some who are believers in the sight of Paul, but have embraced false teaching. False teaching that is not of a manner that indicates someone not converted, but a brother who is walking disorderly. From such, they were to withdraw. You see, going down through the verses. Verse number 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Here's negative speech. Here's the calling out publicly of those who are teaching falsehood, even though they are brothers. Deemeth hath forsaken me. Diotrephes in 3 John, verse number 9, called out publicly. Now, why do I deal with that? Well, because one of the accusations against our denomination is that in our separation policy, we are speaking evil against a brother. There are times when there are those who are genuinely converted, who name the name of Christ, but they fall into some public error of doctrine. It is not inappropriate for a preacher to call that person out in public and warn the congregation, be careful what you embrace regarding this particular teacher's doctrine. It's not suggesting they're not converted. They may be a disorderly brother, but it is right and proper for that to be addressed publicly as a means of warning the people of God. I just do not want you to overapply this. I don't want a list of people at my office sometimes saying, well, you've been guilty of this and this over the times. No. There are times when it is important to speak negatively about someone else. There's also the matter of the Christian's words of rebuke. The Lord's woes, Paul's warnings, and the Christian's words of rebuke. First of all, you go to your brother privately. Then you bring a witness. All of a sudden, you've invited somebody else in to hear the negative words you have against their brother. And before the end, the whole church will know. This text does not violate such a practice of church discipline. I want you to be careful how you apply a text like this, that you do not misapply it in such a way that the church is robbed of its power in certain areas. So having said that, let me suggest a couple of ways And there's probably more than two, but let me give you a couple of examples whereby we may violate this command. We may do so when we engage in untrue speech about a brother. Untrue speech about a brother. That may be simple lies. The people of God, sadly, are not beyond such things. Concocting a story. Making up something that maybe has a flavour of truth, but it's expanded in such a way that paints a very bad picture about somebody else. Young people, I urge you, be discerning in what you hear. Realise that in the Church of Christ, there are those who will misrepresent someone else for their own ends. See, what's the purpose here? If I speak untrue about a brother, I make them look bad and I look good. It's a matter of proud superiority. What you might also find sometimes is that the untruth is not a lie that's made up, but it is ascribing a motive to an action that is not true. They did this, that's true. But then what happens next in the church, very sadly, is they did that because. And the person then judges the person's heart and suggests the motive is this. And the motive that is ascribed is not actually true. Maybe sometimes, but tragically, sometimes it's not. So we speak evil against a brother when we engage in untrue speech. We also speak evil when we engage in unnecessary speech about a brother. I don't think James has in mind simply the speaking of slander, untruth. I don't think it's as narrow as that. Because there are times when we may give something that is true, but entirely unnecessary. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers sins, does not carry sin. And so you go back, please, to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. And the verse number 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbour himself, and discover not a secret to another. Here, young people, I need to explain the old English. The discover here is not to find something, it is to uncover. It is to reveal something, it is to reveal a secret to another. And if I can take that into the New Testament, I've already given the illustration of Matthew chapter 18, where you go to your brother in private. If the brother repents, you forgive him. End of story. You do not, and maybe they made this point in that text, you do not need to go around the church saying, I forgive my brother this sin. When do you hear the sin? This is how forgiving I am. Why would you do such a thing? It's of no help, no benefit to anybody. It's a matter of giving yourself a superiority view, and you look better than they do. Dangerous, dangerous things. You've also got Proverbs chapter 26 and the verse number 20, where in that section, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Whew. This is church life. Sometimes there's a conflict in the church between a couple of brethren. There's some debate. And the fire is just beginning to simmer down. And you get somebody who's determined to throw wood in the fire. Speaking evil of a brother. So, I can't give you a list of all the examples and all the ways. But if you keep the picture in mind, it is this idea of speaking against a brother behind their back in the way that wounds them and does damage to the people of God. These things of speaking untruth or speaking unnecessarily both manifest a lack of love. Hatred again in Matthew 5 is demonstrated by the speech, and pride and not humility cause some to speak against and to talk down about a brother in order to talk up ourselves. A judgmental spirit against your brother is one of the telltale signs of the Pharisees. He engaged in judgment for a very simple purpose, so that they would justify themselves. And so if you find in your heart there's a continual desire to talk about each other to other people, to talk about someone's weakness or someone's sin, be very careful where your heart is before God. If your conversations amongst each other are about each other and they're generally of a very negative flavor, it may well be that you are not confident of your standing before God and you're justifying yourself by putting others down. If you are content in your justification, then you will stand before God without needing to put others down, because your standing in Christ, fully accepted, all your sins covered. Praise God. You don't need to put someone else down. So you have the sin here that is forbidden. And very quickly, the reasons that motivate such an obedience. And that's what James is doing here. He's given us some reasons. So he expands the first clause, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And then expands upon that, he that speaketh evil his brother and judges his brother. And here he gives the reason, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. So he's given reasons. What a gracious God we have, that the commands that we are given are reinforced with reasons. Not just do it, but do it because. And let me point out three here. First of all, there is the matter of the family of God. James here uses a device, a literary device of constant repetition. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Now, he could have used a lot of pronouns here. He could have said, he that speaketh evil of another judgeth him. But there's the repetition of the term brother. Brother, brother, brother. And there are a couple of implications of this. It is a reminder that we are a family of God. Tragically, human families are not exempt from this particular sin. You know, you may get distant relatives and they spend their entire time criticizing the other aunt or the other uncle, and it's all a spirit of backbiting, but that's in the world. It should not be in the church. The family of God is marked by Christian love. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, I'm just going to read these words with a little comment and move on, but in 1 John chapter 4, in the verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth brother also. And if you think of that in the context of 1 John, it's indicating the importance that those who are born of God are those who are their brethren. And being born of God, we have God's nature within us. This love that we ought to have the one for the other. And if we backbite and we slander and we speak evil, that's not love, that's hatred. And it's a very denial of our family relationships in the household of God. Love and equality. How many elder brothers are there in the family of God? Just one. Christ alone is the brother superior in the family of God. Every other brother and sister are equal in the gospel. I'm not more brother than you are, and you're not more brother than I am. And so this superiority is undermined when we understand the fact that we are equal in the family of God. Whereas close to the Father as one another. We're all brought into the living room of God, Abba, Father. This evil speech in the Church of Christ, and I say to you, it happens far too often, this evil speech is a very denial of the gospel. It's a denial of what we believe and profess, that we're born again and we're adopted into the family of God. And when we engage in evil speak, we're denying those gospel realities. The family of God. What about the integrity of the law? Secondly, the integrity of the law. We see that also here in chapter 4. He that speaketh evil and judgeth speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. This is not two separate events. It's not that on Monday he's speaking evil of the brother and then on Tuesday the law. The idea is, in speaking evil of brother, he is also speaking evil of the law.
How?
How can that be so? Well, back in chapter 2 of James, in the verse number 8, says this: if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye respect of persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. This evil speaking is a denial of love. If we deny love, then we deny the law. We doubt and question the integrity of the law of God. A lack of love. What are we saying when we speak evil of a brother? What we're saying is, the law should not say love. There should be permission for gossip and slander and backbiting. We're charging God with being unwise in his law. You see how serious these things are? That if we engage in this manner of sin, we are charging God that his law is not good and wise. Think again about Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And verse 2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, in order that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul is telling us again in Romans 12 that in our obedience, we test the law and find the law to be good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God there refers to his revealed will, his law. And in obedience, we prove the law to be good. Therefore, by implication, disobedience is a claim that the law is not good and perfect and acceptable. Just in general terms, there are perhaps some of you here out of Christ. All of your sins charge God with folly. When you choose to engage in a particular sin, you're essentially saying God is a fool. His law is not good, it is not right. It's wiser and better for me to sin right now than it is to do the law of God. And so for a Christian to engage in backbiting the church of Christ is saying, Lord, your law is not wise. You have the family of God, the integrity of the law, and finally have the authority of God himself. Verse number 12. There is one lawgiver. One lawgiver. Who is able to save and to destroy. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think that's where James is getting this concept from. Let's listen to the words of this text, James, Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. The singularity of God's authority, there's one lawgiver who can save and can destroy. One God who is justly, righteously able to forgive and to condemn. Can I just ask you to pause? Allow your eyes to fall upon the text in front of you. And note those five little words in the middle of that text. Who is able to save? What an assurance there is there. He's able to heal. He's able to forgive. When we're guilty of the sin of backbiting, there is a God who is able to save. This may be your particular prevailing sin, but there's a God in heaven who's able to save. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sins. But of course, James is making the point here that God alone is the lawgiver. He alone is the maker of the law and the only righteous judge. See, all of life's ethics, they revolve around this particular thought. How we live in this world reflects how we view ourselves in relationship with God. When you're astray in some area of ethics, again, it's indicating a falseness in your thinking that you view yourself incorrectly in relationship with God. He alone is the lawgiver. And therefore, James says, who art thou? If I can put that into modern English, who do you think you are? Similar language used, of course, by Paul in Romans chapter 9. You go back to Romans 9, you remember the reference there in regards to the doctrine of election. And there are those who would speak against God, and Paul says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Chapter 14 of Romans, in the verse number 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? See, when you are guilty of a superiority complex above someone else in the Church of Christ, you are taking to yourself a role that belongs to God alone. Who do you think you are? Sin puts us in the place of God, judging others, judging their hearts, pretend to know their hearts, judging ourselves to know and to apply the law of God. Please remember the qualifications I gave earlier on. Please remember that caution must be required in properly applying this. But in the caution, do not exempt yourself from the sins that you've committed. Just in conclusion, let me end on a positive note. Remember, the precious doctrine of sanctification has a negative and a positive aspect. Here, James is dealing with the negative. Put off evil speaking. No more evil speaking. Listen, please, to the words of Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You are not doing the law of God by simply avoiding evil speaking. Obedience here requires the abstaining from evil speaking, but it also requires that you actively, determinedly engage in the matter of speaking a word of grace to the hearer, to edify and to encourage. It's really, really important, brethren and sisters, that we encourage each other, that we speak a word in each other's ears that builds up and edifies and strengthens. Silence is not an option in the Church of Christ. Our interactions are not to be without communication, but that communication is to be edifying and to be encouraging. We are to speak grace and gospel truths to each other. When we do that, we'll be much less inclined to backbite and to slander and devour. Because when we edify others with the gospel, we do so by reflecting upon Christ. And such encouraging fellowship will bring peace and not conflict. Set yourself some challenges. Endeavor by God's grace to encourage someone every day, to bring a word of precious water, a word in season to soothe a soul. And when you do it once, do it twice, do it three times, and by God's grace become a Barnabas in people's lives, that you pour into each other the grace of the gospel, and in the discouragements you point people to Christ. He who is meek and lowly and gentle. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that you would make us like Christ. We pray, oh Lord, that you give us the wisdom to know when to say woe, when to warn, when to rebuke. At the same time, oh Lord, you give us the grace to be bold and courageous in edifying each other and bringing the gospel to each other's souls. Thank you for the gifts you've given us in the Church of Christ here. Thank you, Lord, for the relationships that we enjoy. Help us to abound in love more and more. Bless our souls. May our times in the house of God here be so rich in our spiritual nourishment, not only in worship and in the public ministry, but in those private interactions. May we be built up in our faith by one another, that we be bold and courageous in a fallen world. So grant us grace this day. By your Spirit, may you work love in our souls. We pray once more in Jesus' precious name. Amen.